following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning, and the title of the message, oh, you know, it's been on all the cards, The Best Day Ever. Jim and Lisa Brubaker came up to me after the sunrise service, and I think it was their granddaughter. She said, "You won't believe this," but they had no idea what the message was. And they opened up her little jacket, and she was wearing a T-shirt that said "Best Day Ever." So perfect. Anybody else have that on today? You want to? How many of you got up this morning and you have a habit of hitting the snooze? Anybody hit the 9-minute Apple snooze? Come on, let me see the hands of the snoozers just at least one time, especially when you're coming back from jet lag and all of that. But this is not a day for snoozing. This is a day for getting up. Amen. We were in Israel for about 10, 11 days, and the last couple of days we were in Jerusalem. Actually, the last 3 or 4 days we were in Jerusalem, but the last 2 days, we got down into the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall area, and I was just taken this time at how many cultures are represented there. And it's not like there's these over here, the Africans are over here, and the Europeans are here, and the Asians are here, and the penguins from Antarctica, they're over here. But it's just a mix. It's a beautiful mix. I've never seen anything like Jerusalem. And how all those cultures blend together as they're coming to do the same thing, to worship the God of Israel. And some are Jews and some are Christians, and there's a lot of Muslims there too. But it really struck me, and I went back to our hotel one night, and I was just strumming a little bit on the guitar that I had with me, and I started writing this song about Jerusalem. And if you ever do any either songwriting, poetry, short stories, right? Let me see the hands of the writers in the house. Have you ever started something and you thought it was going this way, and about halfway through it kind of took off and went a totally different way? And I want to share this song with you this morning, but I will definitely need the words because it's brand new. And so it's about a different Jerusalem than the current Jerusalem. And the Bible talks about it, the new Jerusalem, when all things are made new. So I'll just get. So if you find yourself one day in that city in the sky, and they're dancing in the streets, hands lifted high, and you hear the trumpet blast, this just might be the new Jerusalem. You see the gathering of nations streaming through the gate, and every tribe and generation and every precious race. And you know there's room for you. You will know this is the new Jerusalem. With no more death and no more crying, no more tears and no more dying, no more fear and no more shame. All of that is gone in Jesus' name. So when you step across that threshold on that bright eternal day, and you feel the breath of heaven blowing all your cares away, then the Lion and the Lamb will welcome you into the new Jerusalem. And when you look upon the throne to see the one that once was slain, and the book of life is open,
and you hear him call your name, you will fall upon your face because you're home in the New Jerusalem. Oh, we will fall upon our face to know we're home in the New Jerusalem. And no more pain and no more sorrow. No more fears about tomorrow. And all our broken hearts are healed, 'cause everything is new in New Jerusalem.
Sing with me, no more pain and no more sorrow.
No more pain and no more sorrow.
No more fears about tomorrow.
No more fears about tomorrow.
All our broken hearts are healed.
And all our broken hearts are healed, 'cause everything is new in New Jerusalem. So if you find yourself that day in that city in the sky, and you're dancing in the streets, and your hands are lifted high, and you hear that trumpet blast, oh, you will know this is the New Jerusalem.
You'll hear the trumpet.
And you will hear that trumpet blast, and you will know this is the New Jerusalem.
I'll tell you, there's so many days that I say, oh, Lord, I can't wait. I just can't wait. I love doing life in Jesus here with you, but I know the best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 10. I'll let you sit down. I'll read to you from Matthew 28. Best story ever about the best day ever. No question about it. So here it is. Have you guys heard the news that Jesus rose from the dead? Has anybody heard that? Anybody believe that? I kind of thought so. By the way, yesterday, I went to Fairhaven Cemetery on my way back from a men's breakfast that I spoke at, and I visited a couple of graves there that are very significant to me. I'll probably talk about them in a little bit. But as I was on the old side, and there's this big mausoleum there, and there were like hundreds and hundreds of chairs set up there, I thought, ooh, I wonder if somebody's doing what I've always wanted to do, getting ready for a sunrise service in a cemetery. Come on, would that be the most perfect place to do that? How many of you would come if we did that? How many of you would not come if we did that? Whoa, all right. Anyway, I would love to do that one day. But they had a wax setting of 12 apostles around the, you know, like the Da Vinci painting, and there was all life-size wax figures at the Last Supper right there, and they looked so real from across the... Anyway, let's get into the Bible. Verse 1 says in chapter 28, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone." I love this part. "Rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." I just love that picture. He rolls back the stone, a couple of flaps of those angel wings, and settles down on top of the stone as if to say, okay, what about it? He's risen from the dead. And then it says, verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Then the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay.'" Aren't you glad the angel didn't say, "He's not here. We've moved the body to another grave"? No, he's not here. Why? Why? Because he is risen. And then down in verse 7, And go quickly now and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came, held him by the feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders, consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure, which meant we'll try our best to keep you from getting killed for losing a dead man that you had charge over. How did the dead man escape? Well, we'll just tell him that his disciples came and stole it away. Now look at verse 15. And so they took the money, of course, and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. What was the saying that was reported? His disciples came, somehow overpowered all the guards, somehow rolled the stone away, and then stole away the body. And that was a story that was told all throughout that time until the writing of the gospel. So, Father, as we look into your word today, thank you for the true story of what happened to Jesus. His body was not moved except to be moved back to life. And thank you for what that means for us today. So teach us, Father, from your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All I got to say to you, I think that was the best day ever. I think for all of us, it was the best day ever, the day that our Savior rose from the dead. But if I was going to ask you, what was your best day ever so far? I wonder what you would say. You don't have to shout it out. We're not going to take a survey, but maybe we will next year. We'll just have you tell us what your best day ever was. I know what the worst day is for us usually. It's some kind of tragedy. So maybe a loss of a loved one or loss of a job or an injury or a crash or some crisis that changes your life. But what was your best day ever? Well, if you're anything like me, the best day has changed through the years, hasn't it? See, when I was a little boy, there were two best days of every year. The two best days ever were always Christmas and then what? My birthday, because all those presents were just for me. I wasn't a twin. Anything that came in that day had my name on it. It was all for me. But then the best day changed as the years went by. And in 1961, my mom took myself, my older brother Kevin, my younger sister Ann, and she brought us out to California. You didn't get to come, did you, Mary? What had you done? Why didn't you get to come? You weren't a bad girl? That's my sister I'm bagging on here. But the three of us came out with Mom to California to visit my uncle. We were here for a month, and the best day ever happened somewhere in that month because we went to Disneyland. I went back to school in Batavia, Ohio, and I bragged on that for months. Disneyland. Any of you guys been to Disneyland? But I'd been to Disneyland. But in 1963, the best day ever changed because somewhere early in that year, Becky Shepherd, she smiled at me across the room. And I thought, oh, this is good. I think she likes me. But she never did anything else to give me any indication that I was on the radar for her. So the best day there lasted just a little while. But a little later that year, I became a musician. 1963, third grade is when they started passing out the instruments to kids. And I said, I want a trumpet because I wanted to make some serious noise. I was already making noise, but serious noise. So I became a musician then and learned to play the trumpet. But then along came December 25th, 1965. And that's when Dad bought me my first guitar. And because I was determined to be the fifth Beatle, I had to somehow make it, or the sixth Beach Boy, or something like that. The same year, though, Kevin got another drum, and all the girls got some kind of a musical instrument. And, you know, they were all kind of inexpensive guitars and that sort of stuff. But we were thinking, maybe we can become the next big band, the next big family band. Not the Brady Bunch, more like the Shady Bunch, but we would become something. But the band never really, really came together. Next best day ever was in September of 1967 when we moved out to California and we lived right on Ocean Boulevard. And I thought, this is it. I'm going to become a beach boy. I'm going to learn to surf. Now, I had a friend that went to Wilson High School, and his name was Russell Howell. Some of you that went there, you might have known him as well. But he was an incredible skateboarder, the first professionally sponsored skateboarder, still holds a record for the most 360s consecutively and all that kind of stuff. And he took me and he said, I'm going to teach you how to skate. And I couldn't get it. I just couldn't get it. Then he said, well, I'm going to teach you how to surf. So we went out down here at the cliffs in Huntington Beach. I got hit in the head with the board, and I said, this is not for me. I'll stick to the guitar. But we'd moved to California. It was amazing. And there were a lot of other best days. One of the best days ever is when that beautiful redhead named Joy said, yes, I will let you marry me. Yes, we became husband and wife. And then those four amazing days when our children were born, and then three weddings that have come since then, and eight amazing grandkids. But November 9, 1970, for me, it's the best day ever. The day that I realized I needed a Savior. The day that Jesus saved this wretch like me. And for all of us, the best day ever was a day that came long before that, when Jesus rose from the dead, making him not a hero, not a magician, but a Savior to us. Because his victory over the grave is passed on to all who believe in him. You trust in him, you have what he had. You put your faith in him, you have what he has. The kingdom of God is conveyed to you simply because of your faith in Jesus Christ, the surrender of your life to him. But Jesus was not the first one to rise from the dead. How many of you have read your Bible carefully? You got three in the Old Testament, you got three in the New Testament. There's widows and sons and daughters, and there's a friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus who comes back from the dead. And they're amazing, amazing scenes that are an act of God's power and his love for bereaved people. But there's a difference in their death. See, their death to begin with, and even their resurrection, didn't change anybody's life except theirs. They all died for a very different reason. All of those people died, well, most likely because they just got sick. Their death didn't forgive anybody's sins, didn't pay off anybody's sins. And their resurrection, it was a wonderful event. How many of you would imagine that if you had a story of coming back from the dead, people would want to hear your story? For a while, you'll be a little bit of a celebrity. But what happens a little ways down the road? Another funeral for you. You'll die again. So, I mean, my goodness, if it was today and Jesus raises somebody back from the dead after a $10,000 funeral, then you set them up for another $10,000 funeral somewhere down the road. But it was very different then. He raised them to life to demonstrate his love and his power over the grave. And maybe even a little preview of what would happen in that final day when he died and he rose from the dead. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the core of the gospel. It's as you go through the book of Acts, every message that is preached, it isn't just a moral message on how you should live and what you shouldn't do. We all know what we should and shouldn't do. The Bible's really clear on what is sin, and we can't mess with the definitions of sin. But every message they preached, it all came down to the resurrection of Jesus after his death for us on the cross. He died for our sins, and then he rose from the dead. Every single sermon in the book of Acts comes down to the resurrection. The resurrection is what, listen carefully, the resurrection is what makes the gospel, gospel. Gospel is just, it's not a religious word. It just means good news. Not just news, but good news. Like the very rare good news that the Cincinnati Reds have won a baseball game. That's really good news if they ever do that. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes what we call the gospel, gospel. Not just that he died as a hero. Not just that he rose as a magician, but that he died for our sins and then rose from the dead. Listen to this. I think I might even have it up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 16 to 19. If you got it there, if you can see it from where you're sitting, please read this out loud with me. Paul says this, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still under condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. Why? Well, because we believed a lie. Because we've been led along. And if Christ doesn't rise from the dead, then the dead aren't going to raise either. says this, let's read this. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. His victory is our victory. Christ has been raised from the dead. The very first one as a great harvest of those that will follow with the conquering of the grave and the conquering of death to live forever with Jesus Christ. Jesus' death and resurrection was the cure, not just for him, but for us, for you, for me. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus said in Luke 19, verse 10. Look at this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're with us here on Good Friday, first time it really came to my attention while I was in the midst of preaching on Good Friday with Jeff. We kind of tag team back and forth. But it hit me that when Jesus is there on the middle cross, that really should have been the cross for Barabbas. And the guy maybe on this side has leaned out and looked across the chest of Jesus to the guy who's dying on the other side. There's a thug here and there's a thug there. Revolutionaries trying to overthrow the government. Somebody got robbed in the process of that, and they were sentenced to die. And this guy, maybe he leans over, maybe he's on the other side, but he leans over and he says, "Why are you giving Jesus a hard time?" He said, "We deserve to die for what we did." And then he looks at Jesus, his hands nailed down too, and he says, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said to him, "Dude, it's a little late to ask that, isn't it?" No, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be." He didn't say, "I'll see you on the other side before you go off to hell." He said, "No, today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, the last one he did before he died and breathed his last breath was a thug right beside him. I'm sure his theology wasn't straight. I'm sure he didn't believe everything that we understand about the gospel. But he looked to the Savior and he said, "Would you remember me?" And Jesus remembered him that day. This Jesus who died and rose from the dead fulfilled this, what he said he would do. Let's read together. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. He just did what he said he was going to do. He'd come to die. It was his mission. It wasn't a death wish. It was a death mission that he would put himself in the place of the wrath of God for us. Take it all, and then rise from the dead. There are three views, especially in the Holy Land, in Israel. When it comes to the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there's the Christian view, the Jewish view, and the Muslim view. The Christian view, well, you know it, don't you? That Jesus died for our sins and then rose from the dead. How many of you believe that Jesus died for your sins? How many of you believe that he rose from the dead? See, that's the view of the Bible. That's the view of Scripture. That Christ came, didn't die an accidental death, but a redemptive death to pay off your sin, your debt that you owe before God. And if you don't know this, you're in debt with God because of your sin. I was too. And Jesus came and took your debt. He paid it all, said, "It is finished," paid in full. And that's the Christian view. The Jewish view of Jesus' death and resurrection is, yes, he died, but not for sins. He died because he got himself in trouble, and no, he did not rise. That's just what his disciples said. Remember, that lie had continued to float. The Muslim view is that Jesus didn't die at all. Judas was the one that died on the cross. Jesus escaped the crucifixion because God in heaven, they would say Allah, would never let one of his prophets suffer like that. And they did believe that Jesus was a prophet, but they don't believe most of what he said about himself in the pages of Scripture. So they believe that he didn't die and he ascended to heaven, and with the other prophets in the future, he will come back. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus did exactly what he said he came to do. The Bible speaks for itself. What did he do? Look at this. One of Jesus' best friends, Peter, put it like this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, let's read together. Christ also suffered when he died for sins once for all time. He never sinned. But he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. I love that phrase. That he might bring us safely home. Home. You see, the kingdom, that's kind of a big term, isn't it? He brings us home to the house of God. To bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. one of the other of Jesus' very, very close friends, John, who wrote the Gospel of John that we're studying on the weekends here. He said this in his letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let's read. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. See, that's why I say over and over again, it is completely, theologically, biblically accurate for you to look into the eyes of anyone you will ever meet from here until the end of time, look them in the eyes and say, God loved you so much, His Son died for you. You can tell them there's no doubt about it. He died for every soul that's ever lived. And I guess the hinge upon which salvation swings is the grace of God there at the top. That's the top hinge. And your faith in that grace, the bottom hinge. But you have to receive it. You have to say, yes, Jesus, thank you for what you did, but please now, right now, please save me. See, that's the gospel. Jesus said, hanging on the cross on that Good Friday, we discover on Easter morning why something so bad as Good Friday turned out to be so good. Because Jesus said, it's done. Nothing else ever has to be paid. You just have to receive the gift that has been given to you. The just has been offered for the unjust. The blood has been shed for every one of us, and Christ rises from the dead to prove that. We were in Jerusalem on, I think it was Sunday or maybe Monday, we went to the Garden Tomb. I love going to the Garden Tomb. It's one of the quietest places in Jerusalem. It is. You go over to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. There's a division. There's a difference of opinion on where Jesus died and where he was buried. And the two most likely places are either what they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre site. There was no church there at that time, obviously. Or over on the other side, the direct north part of the city, just north of the Temple Mount, where they've discovered what they call the Garden Tomb. And they always have a Christian pastor or a lay pastor that kind of takes you through and explains it to you and just preaches the gospel. This guy that shared with us on our tour, his name is Roy. And I heard his accent and I went up to him and I said, okay, you're either from Southern Ireland or maybe more likely you're from Northern Ireland, like maybe Belfast. He said, how did you nail it like that, man? And so he was pretty impressed that I could catch his accent, at least know it was from somewhere in Ireland. And so he took us through and just preached the gospel so beautifully, showed us the place of the skull. You can still see the cliff face that really, really looks like a skull in stone. And he told us this. He talked to us about, he said, the most wonderful thing that happened here. Is that okay? It's an accent? I'm going to work on it. He said, the most wonderful thing that happened here was what I like to call the great exchange, where we bring Jesus all of our sin. And he gives us all of his righteousness. All he asks is that we come and we confess our sins and forsake our sins. And then he gives us all of his righteousness. I could have listened to him read a German menu with that accent and I would have loved every word that he had to say. But he said, we've traded our garments. We gave him our filthy rags. The Bible describes us as being clothed in filthy rags with our sin. We gave him our filthy rags and he gave us his robe of sonship, the cleanliness, the purity of all that he was. But it was all finished there on the cross. The only thing that had to be done was the visual proof of the resurrection. Let me tell you something. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you could assume that he had some secret sin that nobody knew about, something that he was keeping hidden. And if he went down and died, he would have stayed down. He would have stayed dead at that time. But we have proof. I'm going to run through this so quick for you. We have proof over and over and over again through the New Testament of those who saw him alive. Now, the ones you're going to see up here on the screen, you can doubt them all if you want to. But what you're going to be doubting is close to 550 people who said they saw him alive, who were there at the time, many of whom gave their life simply for that testimony, and they wouldn't stop talking about it. So the appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene saw him. And I'm just going to go through these so fast. I'll go through four of them. I'll pause. You can take your digital notes on it if you want to take a picture of it and look all of these up later. But Mary Magdalene, it says, was the very first one to see him. And she didn't even know it was him, right? Remember that? She thinks he's the what? The gardener. Until he says her name. He wouldn't have said Mary to her. He would have said her name in the language. Miriam. Miriam. And then she knew it was him. She said, oh, Rabboni. And she goes and she worships him. Two other women that were with Mary, another Mary and a woman by the name of Salome. They were mothers of some of the other apostles that were in that band of Jesus' apostles. They saw him alive. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus that are just going home, giving up. They're just walking right on down the road and just bummed out. Oh, we thought he was going to be the one that would restore the nation. And Jesus just slips up beside them and said, what are you guys so bummed out about? And they said, don't you know? Where have you been? Are you new in town? Don't you know what happened? This Jesus guy, we thought that he was our Messiah, but we let the Romans kill him. And that wonderful walk they have all the way to Emmaus and sits down and has dinner with them. And as he reaches out, apparently, and takes the bread and breaks the bread, they see the scars in his hands. They say, oh, wow, didn't our hearts warm when he was talking to us? We should have known who he was. They run back to Jerusalem. They tell the others about it. Peter somehow has a personal encounter with Jesus, and we don't know any details about how it happened. We only know because Luke tells us and because Paul tells us that Peter had a personal encounter with Jesus after his resurrection. It was just the two of them. So significant because there was nobody that was more bummed out than Peter. Because he had denied him. He didn't just run. He denied and denied and denied that he knew him. Then the 10 apostles in the upper room. Why do I say 10? Well, Judas is dead and Thomas is not there. So Jesus appears in the upper room. The doors are closed and they're frightened to begin with. Jesus always has to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when he shows up after his resurrection. And so they see him and then Thomas comes back and they say, Tom, where were you? You missed it. Jesus was here. And what did Thomas say? I'm not going to believe that nonsense. He said, I will not believe unless what? I can put my fingers into the wounds in his side and his hands. I won't believe it. Well, Jesus must have heard that, right? So 8 days later, Jesus shows up again. And who happens to be there except Thomas? He's in the crowd. And Jesus walks right up to Thomas. I'm not saying you're Thomas, Charlie, but he walks right up to Thomas and he pulls back his denim jacket. And he said, is that what you really need? You really need, if you need to put your fingers into the wounds that I've suffered for you, go ahead and do it. And Thomas doesn't do it. He just falls down before him and he worships him. Powerful. Thomas sees him then. The next one, 7 disciples that are fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They've gone back up there waiting to see Jesus. And apparently they're going back to fishing. That seems to be the idea, going back to what they knew how to do. And Jesus says, no, 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 get out of the Sea of Galilee. I'm sending you out to fish for men. And has that very intense conversation with Peter. He says, Peter, feed my sheep, tend my flock, tend the lambs for me. That changed their life. And then more than 500 at one time, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a little bit less than we have in this room right now. Over 500 gathered at one time. Have no idea where that happened. Let me tell you what I think. I suspect it was probably somewhere on the Temple Mount, maybe in the court of the Gentiles, which is where the early church would gather. But somewhere over 500 were gathered, and Jesus shows up. I love the way Paul says it. And most of them are still alive. It's like he says, do you need an address? You want to talk to a few? They usually meet down here at Starbucks. Some of them are over at Peach, but they're all over the place. They're still alive, most of them. He said, some have died, but most are still alive. And then James, which would have been the brother of Jesus, most likely the brother of Jesus. To me, that is such a tender thing that his big brother shows up to comfort the younger brother. And he, we don't know what happened in that exchange, but he appears to James. And then the 11 that are up on the mountain in Galilee in Matthew 28, when they're gathered there, at Jesus' ascension, he shows up again. And he tells them, now you wait for the power of the Spirit, and then you spread out into this whole wide world. But there's one missing. There's one more. Anybody know who the last appearance of Jesus is? Paul the Apostle. Paul who needed that. See, Paul was on his way to Damascus. For you. I'm assuming you. Are there any people in here that love Jesus? Let me see the hands of the Jesus lovers. He was after you. Just to try to stop this nonsense of the Jesus movement. Like what happened in Sri Lanka. Maybe we can scare it out of them. And Paul has that encounter with Jesus Christ, and he never, ever gets over it. He never stopped talking about it. You look through the book of Acts, and he shares his testimony three times in the book of Acts, which is indicative of the fact that he shared it everywhere he went. And every time Jesus would show up, read it for yourself. People are stunned. They're frightened. They're not expecting it. There wasn't one apostle or one disciple that said, hey guys, look, I know it's a terrible Friday right now. I know this has been a terrible day, but let's start the countdown because he said 3 days and he'll come back and let's meet out at the tomb. We know right where it is. And we'll all just be waiting there for the stone to be rolled away. Not one of them was there waiting for the resurrection. The women that came were coming to pay respects to a dead body. And there he was, alive from the dead. All those sightings of Jesus, the dozen, and I think even more, they settled the issue that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And they went all over the world to tell the truth. To give people, it's the title of one of my favorite songs from back in the 60s. It was Tim Hardin, and I think then Rod Stewart covered it years later. There's a great song by Tim Hardin, A Reason to Believe. We look for, and it was more of a love song, but I love the title of that because, you know, we're surrounded. Listen carefully. You're surrounded by people that are looking for a reason to believe. They're looking for hope. Crisis has hit them, and they're trying to find a way to get back up on their feet. They're looking for a reason to believe. At the cemetery yesterday, I went to visit Corrie ten Boom's grave. She's buried at Fairhaven, right out in front of one of the mausoleums there. And I always just love to walk. To me, that's almost like holy ground. We were in Jerusalem on her 127th birthday at her tree there at Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum. And then I went over to visit Pastor Chuck's grave. Just always like to, you know, kind of stroll by that. And there's some flowers there. And there's a little message from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on his headstone. When this tent is gone, you know, we have an eternal place in the heavens. And then somebody told me that Pastor Romaine, how many of you remember Pastor Romaine? Why do people laugh when I mention Pastor Romaine? He was a character. But somebody told me where to find him. They said, he's over by the angel. I said, well, now that's a contrast. Pastor Romaine over by the angel, but this big, big bronze angel by the church there. And I just kept walking, looking at graves, and there's not that many, a couple hundred. I'll look till I find them. And I found it. And he had the same passage, reference anyway, that Chuck had on his grave. So I think Romaine died first and Chuck put it in on his as well. Well, Chuck didn't, you know how that goes. But and I thought it was kind of funny, the inscription he has at the bottom of his tombstone. It says, read your Bible. If you know Romaine, that's Romaine, you know, that is Romaine. If you would come in for counseling, you say, have you been praying? Are you going to church? Are you reading your Bible? And he said, well, then read your Bible and come back if you really have a problem after that. Now, some people need a little more counseling than that, but doesn't that answer an awful lot of our questions? But when I was parked over by Chuck's grave, I noticed a man. There were a lot of people in the cemetery yesterday and having family time by the graves of their loved ones. And there was this man by himself by this one grave, and it was really kind of cool the way it was all decorated. And I felt this nudge to maybe just go over and just talk to him and see if I could pray for him. And I did. I just thought, I don't want to intrude. So I went over and I looked at Chuck's grave and wandered around in there a little bit. And then I went back to my car. I just couldn't escape it. Felt like the Lord was saying, go, just go. And so I walked over to him and I said, that's really pretty what you've done there. I said, hey, I'm a pastor. Can I pray for you? And he was a really kind man. His name is Carlos. And he said, well, not right now. I have to go quickly to see my son, but maybe next time. And I'm going to do my best to go there on a kind of a, you know, maybe a semi-regular basis because I really want to pray for him. Not that he has to be there for me to pray for him, but so I asked his name. His name was Carlos. And I walked away and just let him have his time. And when he drove away, I wanted to go back and just see what the headstone said. And the dates on the headstone were born August 15th, 2017. Died August 17th, 2017. His little two-year-old boy, Eddie, had passed away. And it said, we held you for a moment, but we'll hold you in our hearts forever. And I won't stop praying for Carlos and however big his family is. I just know people like Carlos are looking for hope. They're looking for hope, maybe the healing of a broken heart. And that's what Jesus said he came to do. And that's what he offers you today too. We're going to close here in just a minute, but it would be wrong for me not to invite you to give your burdens to Christ and to ask him to forgive your sins and to beg you to receive the gift of life that you've been looking for all your life. You've been looking for the kind of life he offers all your life. It's not a life without pain, but it's a life with purpose. It's a life that really has eternal value to it. We all face death with the same question that Job had. When Job said, if a man dies, will he live again? The bottom line of the resurrection is yes. But also it's this, look, yes, you can live again, but it won't be because of your hard work to save yourself. None of us can save ourselves. No, none of us can. You'll never be that good. You'll never pay yourself out of debt. Christ did that for you. Roy in the garden at the garden tomb area. I love the way he said this. He moved us from one place to another and he sat down and he said, I need to tell you, your mama can't save you. Or he would have said, your mom can't save you. And he said, your da, which is dad, your da, he can't save you. He said, your church can't save you. He said, no one on earth can save you. Only Christ can save you. I've said this for years and years. You don't become why am I still in the accent? You don't become a Christian. You don't get saved by going to a church. You don't get saved by going to a crusade. You get saved by running to Jesus Christ. That's the only way anybody gets saved. You know, we used to say, you don't become a hamburger just because you go into a McDonald's, right? You don't become a barista just because you go to Starbucks. Roy put it like this. He said, you don't become a donut. He put it like this. He said, just because you visit a donut shop, it doesn't make you a peace officer. Where's Tom? Where's Tom? Where's the peace officers here in the house? Isn't that good? The only way to be saved is to give what's left of your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. Recognize he did what he did for you and receive his radical grace, his radical forgiveness. Brad DeHaan sent me this message the other day. He said, I've been pondering radical forgiveness when Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And then Brad said, the beating, the bartering, the spitting, the spewing hate. The world has this milquetoast concept of Jesus until you see him on the cross. And then you see him on Sunday, rising from the dead. I started by talking to you about the New Jerusalem. And I can't wait. You know, you see on Good Friday, we talked about that feast that Jesus had with his disciples, the Passover. He said, oh, I've been so excited to have this Passover with you. Can you imagine how excited Jesus is to feast with you in the kingdom of heaven? When we sit down for the feast that he has for us, I think there's going to be a lot of feasting in heaven. And if you got a picture of Jesus just always being way up there on the raised up stage, sitting on the throne, if you don't picture him mingling with his beloved and sitting across a table from us as we feast with him, and saying, Charlie, so glad you let me save you. I don't know why I put an Irish accent on Jesus. He doesn't have one. And Lori, thank you for letting me save you. And all around this room, and Mary, thank you for letting me save you. He's going to love that feast time that we have with him. But you have to be there. And the only way to be there is to thank Jesus for that best day ever. After he died for your sins and rose from the dead, and to thank him for that. So I got to close. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. Do you have that newness of life? Jesus did the hard work to give it to you. The only work you have to do is turn from your sin, acknowledge the sin. Don't make excuses for it. Don't redefine what God has defined in his scripture. Thank him for dying for you on the cross. Open your heart and receive your Savior. And then you will live forever. Not on my word, on his word. He's the only pathway to heaven. Jesus did the work of dying. We do the work of believing. So confess your sins and receive the life that he has for you. Look, I know that Notre Dame will rise from the rubble. But forget Notre Dame for a while. How about you? Are you ready to let Jesus Christ put your life back together? Are you ready to rise from the rubble of your life? Here's what you got to do. Stop hitting the snooze button. Stop saying, later, Lord. Why not now? I talked to two young people the other day, and they talked about the fact that they were raised in church and then walked away from it during their teen years and said, why did we do that? And wasted years. But said, we came back. You know, when we came back here at Refuge, came back. Today is your day to come back, if that's the case. Or maybe today is your day to come to Jesus and let him be your Savior. Let's pray together about that. Jesus, I want to thank you again for dying for me on the cross, for dying for us on the cross. Thank you for conquering the grave as well and giving us that visible proof that death doesn't stop you and it doesn't stop us if we trust you. So Jesus, you are the resurrection. You are the life. And all who believe in you will have that same life. So Father, I pray right now for people to say yes to you, to allow the work of salvation to happen in their life, Lord. People that have been waiting for this resurrection, for this rising from the rubble and the ruin of a life, Lord, and the confusion, the grief, Father God. So would you hear our prayers, Lord, as we cry out to you. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Lord. Keep your eyes closed for just a minute. I want to ask if there's anybody here today that would say, hey, Pastor Bill, that is me. I am ready. I am ready to come to Christ. I'm ready to come back to Jesus Christ. I want to ask him for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want this life you're talking about, this new life with purpose and hope in his love. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to raise your hand right now, and we'll pray together in just a moment. And if you're ready to say, Jesus, please forgive my sins and take over my life right here on this aisle off to my left. Yeah, God bless you, man. Anybody else? Don't hit snooze again. Don't say, I'll do this in a month. Okay, way in the back. God bless you, man. Yeah. Anybody else? Right down here in the front. God bless you, sir. Yeah. Anybody else? Lift your hand up. If you're ready to say, Jesus, I want to live for you now. I want to give what's left of me to you. Anyone else? Don't wait. Don't go through more wasted years. Let Jesus lead you through the challenges you're in right now. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask you guys that raise your hands to pray with me out loud. I'm going to allow the congregation, if they'd like to join their voices with you. Make it like a chorus that's lifted up to God. But let's pray like this. Father in heaven, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus as he died for my sins. I'm a sinner, Lord. I have sin. Please forgive me and change me. Come live in me. Take over my life. I'm done being my own God. Be my God now and rule my life with your love and your power. I give what's left of my life to you. In Jesus' strong name, I'm yours. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Father God. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Father. And let me just say this. The start is as simple as that, to begin with Christ. And now you keep walking with him. Amen. And we'll help you in any way that we can to do that, to just walk out a new life with a new trajectory, walking in the right direction. Let's stand together and let's sing before we go back out and walk it out. Amen. Oh, have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday when you sit down with your family, your friends. Hey, tell them what you know about Jesus. Talk Jesus up a little bit. There's people sitting around your table that need hope. Tell them about the hope that you have in Christ and how thankful you are that they're sitting there at that table with you. Grace and peace on you. Have a wonderful day. Communion is going to be served by the right people over there because their last names are right. They're going to serve communion if you'd like that. And the prayer team will be up here. God bless you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.